Welcome. We really are glad that you are here, and we want this to be a place where we are family. We want this to be a place where each week we come and experience God in this fresh and new and unique way, and He reveals new items and truths to us. And like Pastor Jason, Julie and I were not able to be here this past week. We had the opportunity to go and visit one of our sons and our first grandchild, our first grandson. And so that was pretty wonderful. It was pretty tough for us to get back. The one encouraging thing was they're in Orlando, so it's even more humid there than it is here. So coming back was a bit of a relief for us. And, so because we were gone, we were not able to be here last Sunday. How many of you, just show of hands, were here last Sunday, either online or in person? Yeah, I can't see the folks online, but we trust you. Okay. Yeah, we weren't able to be here. I did have the opportunity to watch at least some of the service live last Sunday and then had to catch the rest of it during the week. And as always, Reese did a great job of sharing God's truth with us. I think one of the most memorable moments of last week's sermon for me was when Reese was sharing about the sons of Korah. Yeah, didn't it just make you want to be able to do that with him? Right? You can go ahead and do it with me, the sons of Korah. Yeah, and if you didn't see his sermon, you may want to go online now and see what that was all about. I was a little curious what worship was going to be like this morning. The sons of Korah did not show up. But it really was fun as Reese was preaching and listening to it throughout the week to see how God was coordinating things. It was fun to see that God was using Reese to share things that were going to be significant for this morning. And in particular, he was talking about the presence of God. And even though Reese and I didn't talk about it, plan it, and coordinate it, God did. Because when he shared out of Psalm 84, he was talking about the joy and the blessing of being in God's presence. That Jesus is how we enter into God's presence. And these truths lay a great foundation for what we will be looking at today in Psalm 73. One of the things I love about the Psalms is that we are often following the writer, the psalmist, on a journey through life and a journey of their relationship with God. And this morning, we are going to be doing just that. We're going to be following this psalmist's journey. And it's a journey from he, the writer, being one who was close to God, to one who is wandering and questioning God. And he's writing this journey after he's already completed the journey. He's going back and sharing with him what his journey was like. And his journey ends with him initially questioning the goodness of God and then moving to this place where he reconnects with God and walks firmly in his ways. A man named Asaph is the individual who wrote this psalm. And Asaph was a minister of music. He led the Levitical choirs, much like Reese does for us here, although I'm not sure there were the Levitical choir. But this psalm was written during a time when Asaph was really struggling. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off the Lord, I should say, because Jesus wouldn't have been there yet. But he took his eyes off God. And it was a time when he focused on the prosperity of the wicked around him, the unbelievers around him. And in so doing, he lost sight of God and his goodness. And as we look at that journey this morning, we will be reminded that the goodness of God never changes. The goodness of God never changes. Myopia, or nearsighted, as many of you know, is a visual problem that keeps people from being able to see objects at a distance. They only see what is immediately in front of them, immediately before them. And so without the aid of glasses or contacts or other people, they cannot see where they are going into the distance or what's on that distant horizon. And what is even worse is spiritual myopia. The person with this problem can only see what is immediately under their spiritual nose, that which is temporary, that which is physical and earthly. They can only see the here and now. Myopic faith keeps us from seeing the bigger picture God has, from trusting in God, and it keeps us from being in God's presence. And before we start, would you just pray with me? Lord, we just come now and we just ask you to come. Would you reveal your truths to us, God? Would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word? And we discover the greatness of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 73, and as always, we encourage you to bring a Bible with you. So if you have that with you, I want to encourage you, go ahead and get out that electronic version or a paper or hard copy. We just think it's valuable for us to be able to have those with us, because not all of the scripture I'll be sharing will be up on the screen. Now, many Psalms begin with a focal statement of faith that celebrates the nature of God. And this is where Asaph begins in Psalm 73. Asaph shares a truth that is intended to provide us the correct orientation as we read through the rest of this psalm. In fact, Asaph uses a poetic technique known as inclusio, which is kind of like bookends. He uses the same word in the first verse and in the last verse to emphasize the key theme of this psalm. And that word is good. So start reading with me in verse 1, where it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Asaph begins with this word truly, which means actually, really, genuinely. He's wanting to emphasize this truth that he is about to share with us. And he goes on to say that God is good. Now, to say God is good means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and what is true. When James 1, we are reminded that every good gift is from above, coming from the Father of heaven. And throughout Scripture, we see that God is good, in that he has a plan to redeem fallen mankind. And he has a plan that includes our redemption through Jesus Christ. The truth that God is good means that he has no evil in him. His intentions and his motives are always right and pure. He always does what is right, and the outcome of his plans is always good. You may remember in Genesis 50, 20, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers. And this comes after they have sold him into slavery, after he spent years of misery because of their decisions, and they've now been reunited. And Joseph says this to them. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God is good. And Asaph goes on to talk about the pure in heart. He's referring to those who love God wholeheartedly. Now, the pure in heart are not perfect people. They are people who are seeking to live in devotion and in living in faithfulness to God in every way, in what they say, in what they do, and what they think about. And throughout Scripture, the word heart is used to describe the core of a person, the center of a person's physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral activities. Asaph wants us to know this rock solid truth that truly God is good to those who have committed their lives to him. He wants us to know without a doubt that we can trust in God's goodness. As Asaph begins to share the rest of his journey, he wants you and I to go into it with this truth, this orientation in mind, that we can trust in God's goodness. Malachi 3 and Hebrews 13 tell us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this helps us to understand that God's goodness never changes. Now, Asaph, as we move on, begins to share the problem that he previously went through, the problem that he was working through with God. And he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Now, Asaph just told us that truly God is good, and he knows that now. But he's remembering back to a time when his faith in God's goodness was challenged, and when he was questioning God himself. As we read these next few verses, we're going to discover why his feet, his faith in God, and faith in God's goodness almost slipped. Remember, Asaph is writing this after his experience, after his journey with God. And so he is now writing with the perspective of what he learned about God and himself during that journey. So he now shares with us the core of what was going on in his mind and in his heart. He is transparent with why and how he was frustrated with God. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." I'm guessing that many of us in here, if not all of us, have thought or felt something similar to what Asaph just shared, what he described as he looked at the world around him. In fact, for some of us, a person may have come to mind as we read and listened to those words. Asaph here is frustrated with this age-old question. Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why is it they have it so easy and they don't believe in God? And what the writer is expressing fits for all of us, regardless of where we're at in life. How often have we, when we were children, or as parents now, heard our children express, "It's not fair. How come Billy gets," and then fill in the blank, right? Or for those of you who are students here in the room, you may see this experience every day as well with your classmates. You may be wondering, how come this person who never studies and is always goofing around gets such good grades? Or this person in class with me who is always so mean, who says verbally mean things to me, never gets caught or reprimanded, and the teacher likes them. You wonder why those who don't believe in God seem to prosper. For us as adults, maybe it's our coworkers. Why are they getting a promotion when I'm doing all the work? Or why do they seem to have such favor with the boss when they actually do so little here? Maybe it's a family that's in our neighborhood, or a family that's on the same athletic team with one of our kids, or in the same band, or some group that our children are a part of. And we're wondering, you know, this family seems to have it all together, and life is going well for them. They're prospering, and yet they have no belief in God whatsoever. Asaph's rant in these previous verses reveals to us that when our eyes are focused on others, our heart accepts our perception as truth. When our eyes are focused on others, our heart accepts our perception as truth. Our writer here acknowledges where his heart has been: envious of others. And what his eyes have been focused on, the prosperity of others, the prosperity of non-believers. And he expresses what he believes to be true in this moment, or what he believed to be true in this moment, when he said, nothing bad happens in the lives of the wicked, the unbelievers. And we all know, if we slow down to really observe and think this through, that bad things, painful things, difficult things happen to everyone. No one on earth is exempt. But sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we too can think this way, that nothing bad happens to unbelievers. And when we do, we can end up where Asaph found himself. In verse 13, he says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In verses 13 and 14, he expresses his confusion and his frustration. And notice how he has gone into this woe is me mentality. He says, I've done everything right, but I still keep getting the short end. And in verse 15, Asaph realizes that if he had shared with others his perceptions as being true, that is, that his perception that the wicked always prosper and that that is God's truth, he would have hurt the faith of others. And it is this realization that helps to bring him to a place of seeking to understand. In verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me wearisome. It seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So first, Asaph, he attempts to understand and make sense of the world around him on his own. But he discovers that he cannot make sense of it on his own. And remember, he is a worship leader. He is a man who has committed his life to God. And he discovers that he can't understand all the challenges and the difficulties of this world and this life on his own. But look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. This is where it changes. Asaph discovers that until I quit trying to live my life alone, until I quit trying to understand life on my own, until I seek God's presence, I cannot understand. And as Reese shared with us last week, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, was the only place on earth where the very presence of God was housed. And so Asaph is saying here, until I went into God's presence, I could not understand God's truths. Again, from last week, what Reese had shared, that for us today, we enter God's presence through Jesus, through his life, through his resurrection, we can enter into God's presence. And another thing I want you to understand about the sanctuary or the tabernacle, when he talks about going into the sanctuary, is that when you went into the sanctuary, you were never alone. There was always a minimum of one priest on duty. And most of the day, there was multiple priests on duty in the temple. And for most hours of the day, there was other people that they were in there worshiping and enjoying God's presence as well. And Asaph would have been fully aware of this. And it may have well been why he went to the sanctuary. He knew he would not be alone in God's presence. So Asaph had discovered that he could not understand on his own. But it was when he was with the other followers of God, that when he was with God's presence, that he began, that he began to understand and discern God's truths. It was here, in the presence of God and others, that his spiritual myopia was being removed, and where he once saw, again, God and eternity. And we continue to read in verse 18, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms." And again, he uses this word truly so that we understand the emphasis of it actually, genuinely, really. God's revealed truth here is this. Those who are not followers of God, those who are not believers in Jesus, are on slippery ground. They may have short-term prosperity, but their eternity will be a fall to ruin. Asaph goes on and he shares what his attitude toward God during this time was. In verse 21, he says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast toward you." He's being honest about where he was in his journey, and he takes ownership for his behaviors and his thoughts, and he describes his attitude toward God: embittered, brutish, ignorant, like a beast, dumb and aggressive. And 23, he continues, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." Despite his behaviors that he described in verses 21 and 22, we see once again that God is at the core of his life. And he now understands his need for God, his need to be in God's presence. Asaph cries out, "My flesh and my physical heart may fail, but God's strength, God's counsel, and his guidance will sustain me forever." When our eyes are refocused on God, our heart accepts God's revealed reality. When our eyes are refocused on God, our heart accepts God's revealed reality. This is what happened for Asaph. He had been looking at others, and he refocused his heart and his eyes on God. Being in God's sanctuary, being in God's presence, and being with God's people does not change our daily experiences. However, it does change our heart towards those experiences and the people connected to those experiences. It changes how we walk through life daily. And it changes our desire to love those who are far from God. And it changes how we want to love those who are far from God. It all comes to this culmination now for Asaph in this last verse. And he says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." that I may tell of all your works. The psalmist here ends with a renewed mission and vision and purpose. Then instead of complaining to God about what all the people around him are doing, about how all the wicked, the unbelievers around him are prospering, he says his focus will now be to tell the world about what God is doing, about who God is, and what God has done for him personally. If and when you find yourself wondering about the wicked in our world today and why it seems God is allowing them to prosper, I want to encourage you to remember 2 Peter 3 that tells us that God is not slow to fulfill his promise. He is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. As I mentioned at the beginning, Asaph used the same word in verse 1 and verse 28 so that we would see what is most important in this psalm. In verse 1, he says, God is good to Israel. And here in verse 28, he says, God is good for me. God cares for us as family and as individuals. And we are reminded that God is good. You finish it for me. All the time. God is good. All the time. All the time. Yeah. So before we end our time here together, I want us to think about a few ways we can apply what's happening here in Psalm 73. The first one is, I want to encourage us that we enter the sanctuary with others frequently. Wherever you are at in your journey with God, don't do it alone. It's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of God with others that we grow and learn and discover the truths about who God is. And we want this to be a place, a family community, where we walk through life together. The other, second thing I want you to think about is this. I want to encourage you to monitor what you focus on, what you meditate on. Now, I don't want you to get legalistic about this. This is not about measuring minutes and seconds and days and all those kinds of things. Simply observe yourself. How much time are you spending in social media, daily news, podcasts, blogs, focused on the events and the happenings and the status of this world and politics, and how the wicked around us are prospering? And how much time are you spending in God's word, worshiping God in his presence, being refined by God and being refined by those that he's put in your life that are close to you? Philippians 4 reminds us that we are to think about those things that are true, that are honorable, that are just and that are pure, that are lovely and commendable, things that are worthy of praise. Colossians 3 reminds us that we are to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. If we discover ourselves becoming envious, frustrated, angry, embittered, brutish, hateful, these should be caution flags that our hearts are looking at the wrong things. And when that happens, I want to encourage you this third application. Pray for those who make you wonder, why do the wicked prosper? Pray for those who make your life difficult and challenging. Pray for those who are far from God. Reese asked us a powerful question last week. Would you rather have the presence of God or the things of this world? Would you rather have the presence of God or the things of this world? That is the very question we watched Asaph work through and wrestle through this morning. I encourage you this coming week to take time to review Psalm 73 and to look for our core values as you read through it. And if you've misplaced it, just know that there's still our bookmarks where you can remind yourself of our core values. sacrificial living, relational discipleship, cultural engagement, gospel transformation, and humble dependence. Being in God's presence with God's people turns our hearts to the reality of God's goodness. The reality of God's goodness. God is good. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that we can trust in your goodness. That we know that you never change. And because of that, God, we can walk daily knowing you are at work on our behalf, knowing that you are at work with a bigger plan to draw people in this world into relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us as a people to come to a place where the things around us do not distract us from our relationship with you and understanding your truths. That the things around us would encourage us to engage the world around us, to tell them all of what you have done in our lives. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.